And King of Kings, would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? Hebrews chapter 11 is our text. And as we continue to navigate this hall of heroes, you could say, we arrive at Moses and the people of Israel at Jericho and Rahab. So let's be mindful of the ways in which God, by his Spirit, would want to minister to us, change us, transform us this morning through his word. Before we read the text, let's offer a prayer of illumination that God would illumine this text to our heart. O God Most High, everlasting Lord, mighty and lifted up, grant to us, O God, your Holy Spirit, that in these words of Holy Scripture, our hearts might be lifted up and our minds set on heavenly realities, that contemplating the reign of our ascended Lord, we might long to be with him and enter into the joy of his eternal kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen and amen. Hear now what the Spirit is saying to the church. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 31. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. You may be seated this morning. I want you to imagine with me for a moment that an ad agency has come to you with a desperate tone in their voice. This ad agency has come to you because they're facing a dilemma. They are trying to market Christianity alongside sort of the other religious expressions that we have within our society. And they are trying to boil down Christianity to kind of a singular phrase. And they've met with various focus groups already of Christians. And here's the dilemma that they're facing. Within one set of focus groups, the Christians there have said Christianity is a taste and see sort of faith, where we taste the goodness of who God is and all that he has done. And these other focus groups are saying, no, Christianity is a come and die sort of faith, where we wrestle with the weight of what it means to live faithfully as a Christian in the midst of our world. And this marketing agency is going, we have these two messages, and you know, I don't know of many successful marketing campaigns that have two messages alongside them. They usually have one simple thing that can be very easily memorable. They're saying, we need you. They've knocked at your door. They've come to you. There's desperation in their voice. They say, we need you to help us choose between these two phrases as we consider marketing Christianity, if you will. What would you tell them? How would you help them simplify their advertisement? I want you to think about this today, and I think as we are examined, as our hearts and minds are examined by our text, I believe the response to this hypothetical situation that more than likely none of us will ever face, but our response may become clearer as we navigate this text together today. The preacher of Hebrews knew that for his listeners, the conception that they had of their faith in Christ was far too small. As they vacillated between faith in Christ and returning to their former ways in Judaism, the preacher here puts before them a chief example of faith to show them something that is displayed in their faith. That's displayed in saving faith, which is a heart that aims to serve God rather than men. And this really kind of gets at what is, I believe, kind of the core question today that hopefully will be sort of the umbrella over this sermon for you as you think about what are the implications of my faith as it relates to serving God. And here's the question. Who does your life aim to serve? Who does your life aim to serve? A simple question with massive implication. Now, we ask a question like that, but as we unfold this text, there are going to be some unique ways that this text is going to examine us along the lines of this question. Who does your life aim to serve? We arrive here at our Hall of Heroes with Moses, who is indeed a highly kind of glorified hero figure within God's people. Moses is highly revered, and what is shown here is how Moses' faith was actually set upon Christ. Maybe not directly, but truly set upon Christ. We will see how through examining Moses' life, his life of service, we see his faith, his trust, his dependence, which is what we do desire to see in our lives as well as Christians. Today's message has 4 points in it, which I realize as a preacher is sort of breaking all the rules. Sermons only can have 3 points, but today we're busting that out. So prepare yourselves, King of Kings. 4 points, though, that, however, as I was looking at this text, and even as my own heart and mind were being examined, these 4 things kept coming to the surface for me. And they really sort of walk us through the text together. So what are they? Well, the first item we come to in this examination point, as we think about who our life aims to serve, is this. Where you find significance shows your faith. Where you find significance displays, it shows your faith. This is the first thing. Now, when we think about this question for a second, I want you to consider this. What in your life puts on display where you find your significance? What in your life displays where you find significance? We see for Moses, we see that his parents showed where they found significance as they defied the edict of Pharaoh, which was to kill their male baby, and they hid him for a short time. But then we know they ended up placing him in a basket that could float and placing him along the Nile River. We know that Moses was then found by Pharaoh's daughter, who actually gave to him his name, Moses, which means draw out. So here Moses is not only found by Pharaoh's daughter, but he ends up being raised in royalty, in splendor, with the finest of what Egyptian life had to offer. There are very few of us who have a rags-to-riches story like Moses. Very few of us. Moses could have easily found his personal significance, his identity, if you will, within this royal setting. But our text says, in fact, when he grew up, what did he do? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the woman who found him. Moses' faith in God is seen in his refusal to find his significance, his worth, his identity in the house of Pharaoh, but rather with the people of God. This is remarkable. You think about this in our society, the ways that we think about our significance. We tend to highly value what we do in our society, our productivity. When you're meeting somebody for the first time, it is not uncommon to be asked the question, not, hey, tell me a bit about yourself or tell me who you are, but right after you learn their name to say, so, Jim, what do you do? Or to be asked that question and to be faced with that, this is what I do with my time, with my work, my vocation. We're tempted oftentimes to describe to people how busy we are. This is a very common thing, and you wonder where this comes from. I think sometimes this can be attached to the way we view our significance. Like if I say to somebody, oh, I'm not very busy, I can get this feeling like, man, that must mean I'm not very important or significant. Because if I was important and significant, I would be busy, right? There would be people that would want to meet with me, and I would be interacting with other people. And if I say I'm not busy, in our society, in our culture, that can be sort of this weird thing with a stigma that can relate to your significance as a person. Also in our society and many others, we tend to find our identity within certain social circles. Do you find yourself tempted to prop up some aspect of yourself that gives you significance in a particular context? Think about different contexts that you're in and the parts of yourself that you like to display, and conversely, the parts of yourself that you sort of push into the background in those contexts. Are there places where you downplay your faith in Christ? What do you find replacing faith in Christ in those moments? This could be a point of examination for you and for us. Aaron Wren, a theologian and writer, wrote a wonderful article in a publication called First Things on how our society is, in some ways, more negatively averse to Christianity. He calls it, he kind of identifies these three main stages within our culture. And he calls this stage that we're in sort of a negative society, he says, where the public perception of the Christian faith, especially that comes from maybe certain institutions or the media, is generally more negative than positive. And you may find this to be true in your life. And I would say for you, how do you respond, how do you act as a Christian when you find yourself in certain circles, certain contexts of your life, where you get the feeling that being a Christian is more of a liability? Where for others to know that is not seen maybe as an asset, but is seen as kind of a detriment. How do you respond to this? This all has to do with where we find our significance. And this is a way that our faith is shown, is displayed, is made manifest. So this is the first thing. The second item we come to see in examining our faith is this: where you find satisfaction shows your faith. Where you find satisfaction, number two, shows your faith. Our lives will be aimed toward where we find pleasure, satisfaction, gratification. So some simple questions for us are this: what do you delight in? What do you find pleasure in? Moses' faith is seen as he chooses, look at this in the text, mistreatment with God's people rather than the fleeting pleasures of sin. Could something similar be said of your life as a Christian? What are the fleeting pleasures of sin that tempt you, that you find before you on a regular basis? Does the sin that you engage in, does it nourish you? Is it truly life-giving for you? Do the fleeting pleasures of sin translate into the things that we want to be known for after we die? Yeah, of course not. I can see it on your faces. You're all looking at me like, no, no. God granted Moses a faith in him. And by faith, Moses gladly took mistreatment because it was associated with God and with his people. Your faith will be seen in what you pursue to find pleasure. I think one more thing needs to be said on this, especially as it relates to the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now, all that we have within the creation, we recognize, falls under the very good declaration. So it's not like there's just some things that are like 100% bad and some things that are 100% good. There are good things that God has given that we twist and distort and corrupt because of our sinful hearts. This is what we're talking about with the fleeting pleasures of sin. For Moses, it was very likely that what was being referred to here was the idolatry that was within Egyptian society, and that he chose not to associate with those fleeting pleasures of sin that could manifest themselves in a whole host of ways. But one thing we need to say at this point regarding the fleeting pleasures of sin is that the pleasures of the faith are not like the fleeting pleasures of sin in this way. We don't often receive instant gratification in seeking after God in the same way that we do in seeking after sin. And you will know this to be true in your life. When sin comes to you, part of the bait usually has to do with an instant, this'll be good. Just fudge this truth, it'll be good. Just enter into this, it'll be good. Just follow after these practices, it'll be good. It'll satisfy you in this way. You know what it's like to have that bait of sin, if you will, dangling before you. Some of it has to do with the way in which you will feel pleasure in that moment, right? Okay, this is good. But those of you who have entered into that, which is all of us, we know that an immediate feeling of pleasure is often quickly gone. You know this in your life. Tempted to sin, you give in, and you know how quickly sometimes that pleasure fades away. Almost as quickly as it came, it's then gone. Not so with the pleasures of the faith. Christ talks about the faith as a mustard seed. It grows slowly from one of the smallest seeds into a huge tree that can support birds in its branches. But this process is slow and steady. Where you find satisfaction shows your faith. That's the second thing. Number three, we arrive at this larger section, which could be summed up in this statement. Where you find security shows your faith. Where you find security shows your faith. There is a great deal of security that could have been grasped by Moses in terms of the riches and the wealth of Egypt. However, we see that instead of grabbing a hold of that wealth, Moses grabbed a hold of the riches of Christ and the reproach that came with him clinging to Christ. Now, some of us may not be as wired toward gaining our personal significance in that way, or going after the fleeting pleasures of temptation related to satisfaction. But this issue of security pegs us. This issue of security speaks to us in an acute way, in a particular way. What do you trust will keep you secure? What do you trust will hold you secure? Allow Moses' faith to examine you in this way. Moses left the greatest security that was before him, the life he knew in Pharaoh's house in Egypt. He joined with God's people in covering his mantle with the blood of the spotless lamb And he led the people across the Red Sea on dry land with the armies of Pharaoh closely behind. Think about this statement of Moses' faith in God as it related to where he found security. What are those things that you are tempted to put your security in, your faith in? We're in a similar way brought again into the next portion of our text, where we see the people of God going into the promised land. And one of the most significant encounters that they face is what's called this battle at Jericho. And we say battle, but in reality, this was a dramatic act of trust and dependence upon God that God's people entered into, whose security rested firmly in God. What did they do? They worshiped in the face of life-threatening opposition. They entered into a public liturgy that called attention to their faith in Yahweh being able to provide victory for them. And what does our text say about this? It says, and by faith, the walls of Jericho, the walls that formed the protective structure around the city and which the security of Jericho was held in, these walls fell down. Those things that we are tempted to cling to by faith for security, that we are tempted to draw close, saying, this will keep me safe in an unstable world. This will hold me firm. They're like the walls of Jericho. You're trusting in them to save you against calamity, but do you not see that they are causing you to not trust in the living God who holds your entire life in his hands? Do you see that where you find security shows your faith? So lastly, fourth and finally, we arrive at Rahab, the prostitute. And we see that in a final way in this text, this statement, where you are willing to suffer shows your faith. Where you are willing to suffer shows your faith. Rahab put her life on the line and the lives of her family on the line as she welcomed the spies into her home, as she hid them and provided them with access to her nation. She is, in the biblical narrative, in the biblical story, she is a revered figure, as we see here articulated in Hebrews. And this is remarkable. It's remarkable for a whole host of reasons, three of which come to mind quite quickly. Number one is because of her gender as a woman. She is seen as a woman of faith. And in a time in history when women were not necessarily highly revered in the wider structures of society, this is significant. She is a woman that is known by her faith, that her faith in God defines her. Secondly, she's a Gentile. So what we see happening and taking place within the life of Rahab and within her obedience is a partial fulfillment of what God said to Abraham, that through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And this shows us that the most pressing questions for the church, even today, ought to always end with, for the nations, for the nations. For the nations. And third, because of her work that still she found herself associated with as a prostitute. She was known by this reputation, and yet God has chosen to use the despised things of the world to show his dignity and his strength to the point where her prevailing identity is connected with Christ and the work of God in her by faith. But Rahab was willing to suffer for the sake of God's people. And it is this that the author of Hebrews says, this shows her faith, is her willingness to suffer alongside them. Where you are willing to suffer will show your faith. And to a large degree shows the faith of Christianity. If we find our significance, our satisfaction and security in Christ, here's the implication. We will suffer for the sake of his name. We will live a cruciform or cross-shaped life for the sake of his glory being on display. So as we close, let's return now to this ad agency that's come to you. In what ways can you help them resolve their question? Is Christianity a taste and see sort of faith or a come and die sort of faith? And I think based on what we've seen in this text, we see that Christianity is thoroughly both of these things simultaneously. You apologize profusely to the ad agency and say, sorry, I can't resolve this for you because this is a tension built within the core of who Christians are. At the very center of our faith is both death and resurrection. At the very center of who we are as Christians is the public truth that we confess each week that Christ has died, that Christ is risen, that Christ will come again. Our faith is both a taste and see and a come and die faith, and the two ought never to be separated. The Apostle Paul discusses this in terms of the aroma that we carry into our world. He says in 2 Corinthians 2, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life." It is both because we come to discover that because of the gift of faith, the work of Christ, and the application of this to us by his Spirit, we are now able to serve the living God and not chase after significance and satisfaction and security anywhere else but him. This is what it means to come to him by faith, trusting that he is our all in all. And it also shows that we have an offering that we are able to give. To give in this life an offering of suffering for the sake of his name. This is what it means to serve God with our lives. We face outward toward the world to say, taste and see. Taste the goodness of what God has done in Christ. And see that Christ is far better than anything else this world has to offer. And come and die. Come to Christ by faith. Come to him by faith and die to your sin. So faith in Christ means that we serve God rather than men. And as we do this, our lives will be both taste and see and come and die. Would you stand? Let's pray this morning. Oh God, you graciously attend to us through your word. And our desire is that your word would bear fruit in our lives as your people. I pray, O God, that as your Spirit stirs in us through your word, that we each here would cling to Christ by faith, seeing that what this means for our lives is a total picture, not a partial picture of who we are. It involves how we see ourselves, our union with Christ defines us. shows us true significance. Our faith in Christ shows us where pleasure can really be found, where joy can flourish. Our faith in Christ attaches us to the one whose security is like none other, that when we are tempted to place our security in anything else, God, would you quickly bring us home? Would you quickly correct? Would you remind us that this is what it means to cling to Christ by faith? And would you show us, O God, that in this life we will suffer for the sake of Christ? We pray that we would suffer well. We pray that we would suffer as good stewards of all that you have provided us with, and that our lives, through the midst of whatever we may face, may resound to the glory of our Savior and Lord. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread,